Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing it's already been just being in this place. I trust you sense the presence of the Lord here. You've already been ministered to. And we do that just by simply coming to church. Something about coming through the doors of the Lord's house and just being around God's people, being in a controlled environment, amen, to where we can sing the songs that are going to be Christ-honoring, congregational songs, just the simple hymns of the faith that will just encourage your spirit. And here the choir who practices and does a great job in presenting a message to us in song. And it's just a blessing being in church. And I trust that you've already been blessed. And then, just put icing on the cake. We get to open up the eternal Word of God and hear a message from the Bible. And that's a blessing. That's God's plan. That's God's design of His church and our assembling ourselves together. So Numbers chapter 22 tonight. Numbers chapter 22. Sunday nights for some time now we've been going through and just teaching on little known Bible characters that have a powerful message for us. And we have seen some that you might have just read right over and then realize that, well, the Lord really recorded much about that individual and there was a great lesson that we learned from that individual. So we've been doing that, studying Old Testament, New Testament, just going back and forth into different Bible characters. Tonight, I'm going to be preaching on a Bible character that you probably heard of, but you probably couldn't tell me much about him. And this Bible character tonight is found not only Old Testament, New Testament. We're going to see what the New Testament reveals about him and giving us insight in what we can learn from his life. But the Bible character that we're looking at tonight is called Balaam. Balaam, a prophet for hire. A prophet for hire. And so go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading here chapter 22 of the book of Numbers, verses 1 through 12. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land, for I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the prince of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you that we can assemble ourselves together in your name. We thank you that, God, we can claim your promise and know that you're here in the midst with us. We thank you that we have the very words that you have preserved and written down for us that reveal the very mind of an almighty creator God. And it's a word that we are to live by, every word of it. And tonight, as we have opportunity to read it and then study it and preach it, I pray, God, that you would take it tonight and make whatever applications that each one here needs to have applied. You know their spiritual needs. You know exactly where they're at. And I just pray, God, that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. Anoint it and use it to speak to each one that's here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of discussion between good Bible men that believe the Word of God, and they've studied the Word of God, and trying to figure out, where does Balaam really fit in? You know, just some points it looks like that, yeah, he had a relationship with the Creator God. Other points reveal that he had no relationship with the Creator God, although he knew about the Creator God. And so where all his information was coming from and how he was able to work, there's some things that are not for us to understand. We just read the Word of God, study it, and then learn what the Bible has to say about that. Now, most of the time, especially New Testament Christianity, we have the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he came to fulfill the Old Testament, he gave us the New Testament, and the New Testament helps us to better understand the biblical principles that are taught in Old Testament and why that they had to be taught and why certain things had to be done the way that they were. But it was to bring us into a perfect knowledge of God's will for our lives. God all along knew that this New Testament church age was coming. Amen. He knew this was coming. And so he prophesied in the Old Testament about this time. And there was some mysteries in the Old Testament. One of the mysteries of the Old Testament was the New Testament church. Old Testament saints did not fully understand the church. Old Testament saints did not fully understand that God would actually dwell inside of every born-again believer. They did not have that in the Old Testament. That is a New Testament doctrine. That's a New Testament truth that Jesus Christ himself brought to us. But it was always God's plan for that to come about. Amen? So understand that. So the Old Testament was there, and we read some things, and we tried to put it all together. But you'll see tonight there's a few New Testament passages of Scripture that gives us a better understanding of who Balaam was and whether or not he truly was somebody that knew God or knew of God. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. He knew about the God of Israel. There's no doubt about that. But he practiced a type of sorcery. That's never been how God's worked. That is not of God. So if he practiced a type of sorcery, then that reveals to us that he was not God's prophet. He claimed to be a prophet, and he claimed to be somewhat of a prophet for hire. If you pay me enough, I'll come, and I'll bless who you want me to bless, and I'll curse who you want me to curse. But this blessing and cursing was more as if it was a spell, some type of sorcery. Because even we find here in our text tonight, in verse 7, the Bible says, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination." So they was thinking that this is how he's going to work. And we're not going to trust in what we can do, but this Balaam is known for somebody who can work, and whoever he curses is cursed, and whoever he blesses is blessed. And so they came to hire Balaam to be able to curse the Israelis who was coming across with God's hand of blessings upon them, who were eating up the inhabitants of the land. And as long as they continued to follow God's leading, there was no one that could stand in their way. And they could go to the land of Canaan, and they would possess and be able to go in and control the land, the promised land of Canaan, in which they ended up doing. It took them 40 years longer than it should have, but they did get it done under the leadership of Joshua. And so as we look here, this is what's taking place. God's children marching across, and all the kings and all the heathen leaders who had all sorts of different types of worship of small letter G gods, and had all kinds of sorcery and all kinds of spells. And they worked. This was how they worked. They did not work according to the word of God. And so this was taking place. In Numbers in chapter 22 and verse 32, we find here that the angel, if you remember, he stood in front of the donkey that Balaam was on, and the donkey would not go past the angel, and Balaam smote the donkey. And here we find a little bit more insight into who Balaam was. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because Thy way is perverse before me. So the angel, this is the angel of God, understanding the ways of Balaam, and he says there, it's recorded for us, his ways were perverse. They were not according to the ways of God. Okay, so Balak continued to try to get Balaam to curse Israel. And there's a whole lot here, and we're not going to study the entire story. I just want you to learn from this Bible character of Balaam. Sometimes we learn things we should do. Other times we learn things we shouldn't do. But as we understand these Bible characters, they have a message for us. We can learn from how God dealt with them. And so if you go on in Numbers in chapter 23 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not filed?" So we find here that they're trying to get him to curse Israel, curse them, and he said, "I can't do that." So he had a fear of God. He realized that he could not contend with the power of an almighty God. In chapter 23, if you look there, verse 21 down to verse 23, again we find he says, "And he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment." So he's thinking enchantments. Now he's trying to explain to them why he cannot curse Israel, and he's trying to help them to understand that Israel has a powerful God, and surely there is no enchantments against Jacob. So again, this enchantment is a type of sorcery, a type of putting a spell on them. It was more satanic than it was of God. But yet that's how he worked through some of that. The Bible says, "Surely there is no enchantments against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought?" Chapter 24, look down to verse 13. You understand, getting a little bit better picture of Balaam. He was not a true prophet of God's, although he was aware of God. But he had certain types of spiritual powers, I guess, in that he would curse or he would bless. He would use enchantments. He would use divination, which is not how God works. If you go on in chapter 24 and verse 13, "If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak." So he had enough fear of God that he understood that he was not to curse them, and that there was a God of Israel, and he was the creator God, and he was more powerful than anything that Balak had ever dealt with before. And so there was a certain fear of going opposite of the creator God. He would not curse them, basically, and he was being offered a lot of different things to do so. But then he did counsel Balak as to how to defeat Israel. He knew Israel's God better than Israel knew of their God. Amen. He knew what God was a just God, more so than Israel, thinking that they could get by with some of their activities, get by with doing some of the things that they wanted to do, that God had told them not to do. So he counseled Balak as to how to defeat Israel. Look at Numbers in chapter 31. Numbers in chapter 31. Now we're getting closer to the doctrine of Balaam. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 16. "Behold, these cause the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So Balaam counseled Balak and how to turn the people of Israel against God, their own God, because he knew that if they did not do what thus saith the Lord, that their own God would justly judge them, because they had a commitment to one another. They had an Abrahamic covenant, and God committed to them if they would be all that God wanted them to be, then He would be their God, and He would give them the victory over all their enemy. But they were required to be the people representing God to the world. They were not to live as the rest of the world. If they lived as the rest of the world, then they could not reveal the true God, that He was different than the God of this world. And so they had a different standard to live by. Their standard to live by was one that God had given to them concerning the law, and how they were to treat one another, how they were to worship God. And they were doing this so that the world would have a testimony as to the holiness and the righteousness of a Creator God. So He knew that. And so He knew what God would do if they would turn away and start to commit the very same sins as the people that they were defeating and fighting against. Wow. Chapter 25, it helps us to even better understand it here. Chapter 25, go back now to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. Laying the foundation here, give you a little history lesson here as to what's taking place with this Bible character named Balaam. In chapter 25, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." So he said, okay, all you women over here, dress really flimsy and go out there and get the eye contact of some of the Israeli men and have an affair. Do whatever you need to do to get them to yield. And they committed whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And once you've made this connection with them, and once you have won them over, then bring them back and you be the influence over the children of Israel. Do not allow them to influence you for the cause of their God, but bring them back over and help them to see a different way of worship. Help them to be able to experience a different lifestyle than what they have been living and serving their God. Let them see how much fun we can have with living and doing whatever we want to do, whatever feels good, whatever is in your heart, whatever is in your old sinful nature, just yield to it, give to it. Live however you want to live. Bring them back over and influence them so that they will start looking and desiring our gods. That's what's going on. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And in doing that, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So Balak's understanding of who God was, and yet gave counsel on how to defeat Israel, is known as the doctrine of Balaam. You know what's right. You know who God is, but you just haven't surrendered to it. And now you become somebody that's actually helping other people to live outside the will of God. And you're convincing them that this is what they need to do, even though you know if God is who He says He is, they're going to have to face the judgment of God. Even though he knew God's will, he counseled against it. So, what we're to learn. Now, there's so much more there, but again, he's you might have known of Balaam, you might have heard the word, and but you don't know exactly. Maybe you can't tell me what God has for you to learn from Balaam. Well, the first thing we need to learn from him, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter, it's outlined in the New Testament now. 2 Peter chapter 2. verse 14 and 15. Talking about some of the rebellious believers. In verse 14, Peter says, having eyes full of adultery. Having eyes full of adultery, it means you can't even look on a woman without thinking about adultery. You can't even look at a man without thinking of adultery. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. You've gotten to the place where you have yielded so much to it that it's just become part of who you are. And you've given in to it because you say, I can't be anything else. That's just who I am. I've got a filthy mind. I've got a filthy this, that, whatever. It's just part of who I am, and you're going to give in to it. It's exactly what Balaam would want you to do. It's exactly what the doctrine of Balaam would try to encourage you to do. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. It's exactly what he counseled Balak to be able to get Israel to do. Beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. They were the children of God, but now they're cursed because of this, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Look right here. Following the way of who? Balaam, the son of Bozar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So no doubt we find here in the New Testament that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is able to write in this letter, and God has preserved it because it's God's word for us, and it's given to us that we might have a little bit more insight into what took place in the Old Testament concerning this prophet for hire, Balaam. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He knew it was unrighteous to do what he did. But my goodness, he thought, look at what Balak is offering me. Look at all of this. He's given me whatever I want. I can ask for whatever I want. If I can help him out in doing this and get him to know how to defeat Israel, then I can prosper from this, no matter who it hurts. Who's affected by it? After knowing the truth about God, he chose the pleasures of sin. Chose what he could gain from this world. Do you know of anybody that truly knows God but has chosen not to live for him? You have chosen to say, hey, this might be mom and dad's God, this might be the way they live their life, but you wait. When I get a chance, when I get to make my own decisions, I don't care who God is. I don't care if they continue to serve. I'm not going to. I'm going to choose a different lifestyle. Well, then you've just followed in the error of the doctrine of Balaam. You don't know how fortunate you are to know the Creator God is real. You don't know how fortunate you are to have godly Christian parents who want to raise you as God wants you to be raised, to fear the Lord and to understand that there's more to life than physical pleasures. There's more to life than what you want to do. And if you're led by your own sinful flesh, then it's never going to be in the will of God. We have to die to self and make ourselves alive unto God to have the blessings of God and future promises, future blessings of God by claiming those promises that he has for us. Yeah. Can I tell you tonight, we should never choose anything that would take you away from the Lord. Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, understand this. It's a love of money which is the root of all evil. That's a powerful statement. The root of all evil? This somewhat greed? This desire to have not just money, but the things money can buy you. You're living in the world. I guarantee you this world revolves around money. Because money represents having whatever you want, doing whatever you want to do, living the lifestyle that the world paints as being the most enjoyous lifestyle you could live. They don't show you behind the scenes. They don't show you how many are drunkards and hooked on drugs and who are sexually, their minds, they can't even have a clear thought because they have given themselves over to this kind of thinking. They don't tell you what they miss out in having a true biblical Christian marriage in a relationship that God wants you to have. They don't tell you how you miss out on having the blessings of a Christian home and having raising children and having the children be a blessing in the home and the communications that you have and the joy that you have being around your own children and the joy that children have being around their own parents. They don't tell you about missing out on all of those things which are the blessings of God. They don't tell you about missing out on truly a church family. And Jesus established a church and he calls it the house of God. It's the family of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It is something that every Christian family needs to be a part of so that you might be able to not only strengthen your family, but be strengthened by others of like faith and others that have a desire to love God and to serve God and to do what God has called us to do. Isolationist is not what God would have you to do. If that's what you think that God wants you to do, go on to glory. Why be here if you're just going to keep all the doors shut, all the windows shut, and never go out of your house and isolate yourself? Listen to me. You're no good for God in this world. No, you're the light of the world, and you can't show that you're the light if you're not out there and testifying and being a witness for Jesus Christ. You're the salt of the earth. You cannot show the world that there's a better way to live your life. The world thinks that they have what it takes, and they're trying to influence you to come over on their side. And when Balak was able, through the counsel of Balaam, to address Israel with that, and Israel bought into it. We're not going to be a witness to them. We want their gods, and we want their lifestyle, and we want to do what they're doing, and look at the fun they're having. The doctrine of Balaam. And we have a world that's buying into it today, a world of Christians. Don't choose anything that will take you away from the Lord. Always love God more. Always love God more than physical pleasure. Always love God more than finances. Always love God more than a new car, a new home, the things that this world offers, that the only way you can have them is that you turn your back on God. Always love God more, because I guarantee you, God is more important than anything this world has to offer. Well, Matthew chapter 6, another insight into the doctrine of Balaam. Matthew chapter 6. What we're to learn. Balaam wanted what no one can have. Two masters. He wanted two masters. He wanted for the world, the Balaks of the world to come to him, and yet he still wanted to have the insight and possibly even the hand of God upon his life. And again, we see somehow all that in the Old Testament, and he did understand. God told him not to do it, so there was some communication there. But the idea there is he wanted to have something that no one can have in this world. Two masters. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Don't make that your focus for life. But he said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make that the focus of your life here, understanding that this is temporal, heaven is eternal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Listen to me. No man, he says, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. But the truth of it is, he says right here, ye cannot. No one can have that. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Jude 11, let me just read that to you. You can write it down. You can look later on if you like, but this connects it to Balaam. Jude verse 11 says this, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. If you'll study that, that's exactly what Jesus was teaching, was the error of Balaam. Thinking I can, as Cain, I can bring what I want to bring. I can serve the fruit of my labor, and I ought to be able to have God's blessings on it as well. God's never promised that he would bless your ways. God has only promised that he will bless his ways. You can't expect to do it your way and have the blessings of God upon your life as well. You can't worship the flesh. You can't worship your free will and expect to have God's hand upon you as well. You can't do it. You have to do it God's ways. You can't serve God and mammon. The book of James talks about a double-minded man. Many believe they can be this. Convincing yourself that you can have the best of the secular world and the best of the Christian world. Too many people think that they can have two sets of friends. As long as they never come together, then I can go over here and I can have my friends in the world and I can enjoy the things of the world with this group of people and I can keep them separate. Then I can come to church and I can play the role of a church member and a good Christian, and I can have these kind of friends over here and I can have the friendship and the fellowship of these, and I want to have both. Can't have both. No, you'll find that you're going to be torn in between. Eventually, Satan will win over because he'll try to convince you can. But the truth of the matter, God says you can't. It's light and darkness. There's no fellowship between the two. Double-minded man, that's what that is. James chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He goes on to say about that in chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can't have both. You have to choose. But the error of Balaam is to convince them that they could have both. Error of Balaam is to counsel them to, hey, get them, because Balaam even knew that God would judge them if they tried to have two masters. The last thing we're going to see that we can learn is Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Amen. Everybody with me tonight? Almost finished. Come on, stay with me. Stay awake. Stay into the message. Get what God has for you tonight. We should always love God more. That is opposite the ways in the era of Balaam. We should have one master. Amen? You should give your life to one master. That's opposite the counsel of Balaam. And here we find in Revelation chapter 2, we have the church at Pergamos. The church of Pergamos was known as they have a form of godliness, just a form of it. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." So this church, a message to Pergamos, says to them, you have some good things taking place, but listen, I want you to understand what I have against you, church. You have those in the church that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And you have some in the church that are doing the very same things. You see, they didn't place a premium on doctrine. They placed a premium on other things, good works. The Bible says, "I know thy works, and when thou dwellest, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith." Even they wanted to be named Christians, and they wanted to be associated with a Christian name. Even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth, all these things. And he says, you want to be kind of associated with Christianity. You want to be called a Christian, and yet you're not holding to the doctrines of Christianity. You're allowing those in the church to say that we can serve two masters. We can combine a little bit of the world, a little bit of the church together and have the kind of church that we want to have. No, you can't. You can't. Doctrine will not permit it. Biblical doctrine will not permit it. Without biblical doctrine, there will be no absolutes. The only way that I can stand up here and preach to you, it's absolutely wrong to do this, and it's absolutely right to do this. The only way that I can do that is by basing it on Bible doctrine. It's what God says. And when you take Bible doctrine away, I can no longer preach to you absolutes. I can make suggestions. Now, I suggest that you do this. If you don't want to, don't leave the church and don't get upset, because, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. But let me just suggest that you do this and suggest that you do. That's not Bible preaching. That's not what the Word of God says. We're to stand upon this Word right here and preach the Word of God. Not preach philosophies and not preach anything of the world, but preach exactly what thus saith the Lord. And if you do not have Bible doctrine, then you do not have absolutes. And you can't have Bible doctrines unless we agree on the same Bible. Amen. That in itself ought to help you to understand we have to have the same words. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." If we are instructed to live by every word, then God's part is to make it available to us, preserve it for us, and He has. We have the very Word of God that we can live by, that we can base our doctrine upon. And once we have the doctrines of the Bible, we can stand before the congregation and we can preach absolutes. It's absolutely God's will that you remain pure to marriage. It's absolutely true that there's one man for one woman for a lifetime. That's the perfect will of God. There's so many absolutes, and we're losing sight of the absolutes because we're buying into the error of Balaam. Hebrews chapter 4. I got to quit. Hebrews chapter 4. At a form of godliness. Just a form. We have more than that. We need to have the foundation of godliness. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. when it's handled appropriately, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. I mean, it gets down into your bones, brother. It does. It'll get to you. It will speak to your inner person, that the spirit, that's who you are, your eternal spirit. It's the word of God will do more for you than anything else if you allow it to. The word of God preached, the word of God read, the word of God memorized, the word of God looked to, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't go after the heir of Balaam. I trust that not only do you know this Bible character now, but you know how to apply what God would have us to apply from the knowledge that we gain from him. Don't sell out. Love God more than whatever. I mean, you can put anything you want. Love God more than this, anything and everything. Love God more. You can't have two masters. You make a choice. You want to serve the world? You want to serve the flesh, the world? The world, the flesh, and the devil, that's the enemies. If you want to serve them, choose to. You'd be better off never to get saved than to get saved and try to live like a lost man. The most miserable person in this world is a saved man trying to live like a lost man. Now, when you get saved, commit your whole being to Christ, and you'll find the blessings of Christianity. You'll find the blessings of a Christian marriage. You'll find the blessings of a Christian home. You'll find the blessings of a Christian church. You'll find the blessings of answered prayer. You'll find the blessings of a God who has promised you he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and his grace is available in your time of need. But you have to choose him. You can't try to have him and the world. No, choose Christ. Get away from the heir of Balaam and look to God. Hold on to his doctrine and live a life that's pleasing to him. Are you doing that tonight? Let me encourage you to do so. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. We can learn some things from Balaam, things that Satan continues to try to work in the lives of God's people today to lure them away from Christ, lure them away from true Christianity, to a watered down, nothing more than a religious ceremony. We don't need that. We don't need religion. We don't need play church. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can have that before you leave here tonight. As a lost man, woman, you can come and ask Christ into your heart. As a saved individual, you can come and dedicate your life to living for Christ and follow through with it. It'll make a difference. Don't be confused by the errors of Balaam. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that you would take this that we have preached and studied in your word, and you would help us individually to make applications. Help everyone here to know for sure that they've made the decisions that you'd want them to make tonight. Don't let them leave here without it. God, speak to them, convict them, prick their heart. If there's decisions that need to be made, I pray they'd be made right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.